If you have your Bible, turn with me over to Matthew 1. Matthew 1 and verse 1 says, "The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers." Let's pray. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what you have written and hear the lives that are represented, that you used to bring us your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We are beginning this very special time of year when we celebrate first the gift of your Son, and then in just a few short months, we will celebrate the purpose for which he came. That through his death, he might pay the penalty for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And that through faith, we can believe what you have said, accept it as true, and in your Son, that baby in the manger, find our Savior, crucified, risen, seated with you, waiting to return. Thank you, Father, for this blessed time. And may we of all people reflect that to those around us. May they see in us why we pause at this time to celebrate the birth of this one baby, Jesus. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew begins his gospel with this simple introduction, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now we have four gospels, four stories of the life of Jesus, but each with a different theme, a different purpose in writing. Luke, probably a Gentile, writing to the Gentiles. When he pauses to give us Jesus' genealogy, he goes all the way back to Adam, so that his readers would understand this is not a Jewish Messiah, Messiah who happens to be Jewish, but the Redeemer of the whole world. Matthew, on the other hand, he's just writing to Israel. He has in the back of his mind the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Malachi, the men who wrote promising this Messiah. For his purpose, he only has to go back to Abraham, the patriarch. And so that is where we begin today. Over these Sundays of Advent, we're going to work our way through the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. We're not going to spend time with every name. We don't know much other than the name about most of them. But there are some folks here that we need to identify and recognize. And just as the three this morning, be able to see ourselves as targets of God's redemptive power. The first, here in verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac. Abraham. Now, just as with all of the men that God chooses throughout history, we come to someone like Abraham and we ask, why him? Abraham will come from a place called the Ur of Chaldees, not Israel, not Palestine, not even close. Thousands of miles away. He grew up in a truly pagan land, worshiping a variety of gods. But God saw him and chose him. And so again, it begs the question, why? And the simple answer is, because he's God. And he could. Here's the point of that answer. There was nothing about Abraham that made him especially unique. Nothing about him that said, oh, he's going to be a great guy. In fact, kind of a pathetic fellow in a sense. His name is Abram. When we meet him, great father. 75 years old. His wife is 65 and they have no children. Imagine that, going around being called great father. Oh yeah, how many kids you got? How many great kids you got? None. There was nothing about him, just like there was nothing about you, nothing about me, when God chose us. Other than he just did, because he wanted to do something wonderful. And in Genesis 12 and verse 1, God simply chooses Abraham and he says, go. Now there's a little bit more to the story. His father and his nephew, who lost his father, Abraham's brother, left the Ur of Chaldees and started on a journey headed to Canaan. And Haran died. Abraham's father died. Even named the place after him. And they were kind of stuck there for a little bit. And that's when here in Genesis 2, or Genesis 12, God says, go. And as you can tell, without a whole lot of discussion in between, in verse 4, Genesis 12 says, so Abram went. That's who this guy is. Probably grew up worshiping many gods, is called by the God who is, and realizes that somewhere in the process. Not a lot about Abram's testimony we get, so we're kind of guessing a little bit. But at some point, he realizes that who he's hearing and who he's worshiping is the one true God. And when that one true God says, go, Abram said, I'd better go. And so he took his wife, at that time, called her Sarai, and nephew Lot, and headed to someplace he'd never been before. Once they got there, Abram settled in. Now, Abram was a nomad. So when he was settled, he was living in a tent. A nice tent, but he was living in a tent. And he was there long enough that the herds grew and the servants grew and he was doing very well. But he was still without an heir, still without a child. He and God were talking about it one day and he said, you know, who am I going to leave all this to? I have a servant. He's been loyal. He's been with me forever. If something happens to me, he gets it all. Is that what you intended? And God said, no. No. You're going to have a son, Abram. And Abram thought about it for a little while. And as he heard God speak, Genesis 15 and verse 6 says, then he believed. He took the word of God, hid it in his heart, and said, you'll do that, won't you? And goes on to say, and it was counted or considered to him righteousness. So even our friend Abraham was saved by faith. Paul's going to come to the same conclusion when he writes to the church at Rome. Remember Abraham, our father? He believed God, and it was counted to him, or considered to him, righteousness. Well, Abraham's not perfect. Makes some poor choices. God comes to visit with him. And in spite of all of that, says, this time next year, Sarah will have a child. Sarah is 89. Abraham is 99. This time next year, Sarah will have a child. Sarah's listening off the ways, and all that anybody can hear is laughter. I think it's kind of like, what, cry? I'll laugh. But no. She has waited and longed for that. So her first response is laughter, and she's challenged, and she says, oh, I wouldn't laugh about this. But it was her natural response to think that God was going to do something like this. Could he? Would he really? And God says in Genesis 18, 14, is anything too difficult? Remember who I am? I'm God. The one who is, the one who made it all, the one who made you, the one who made her. Is there anything too difficult for the Lord to do? For the one who is to do? Well, sure enough, Genesis 21 and verse 2, so Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son. And what did they name him? What was that baby's name? Isaac. What does Isaac mean? Laughter. Laughter. Because we worship the God who makes and keeps promises, even to 90 and 100-year-old people, that will change their lives completely. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Isaac's an interesting kind of fellow. Of course, he grows up being called Laughter and has to explain that from time to time. Of course, as soon as he tells him, oh, my dad's Abraham and Sarah's my mom. And he will do that the whole time he's growing up because they are still living. And we don't know a lot about him, but I think there's a story that tells us not only a lot about Abraham, but a lot about Isaac as well. God comes to Abraham and asks him to do something that seems wrong, just wrong. He says, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac over to Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. What? Remember where Abraham grew up? He's now living in an area where some of those folks worship gods like Molech, where they are regularly, routinely offering child sacrifices. And he has no doubt seen that ugliness. And I kind of think he's, you're kidding me. We don't get any of that discussion. Hey, Abraham just says, okay. He expresses faith, though, because the morning he and Isaac take off, he tells everybody, we'll be back. We're coming back. Because Abraham knew Isaac was the son of promise, that Isaac has to survive this. He has to. I believe God. I believe Isaac is the son of promise. Isaac has to have a son. It has to happen. I believe that. So no matter what happens on this trip, he and I are coming back. And they make the trip. And of course, in Sunday school, too often, we kind of see a little child walking along. Well, and sort of interchange. But there's every reason to think that Isaac, if he's not full grown, he's, quote, because he's carrying a lot of the things that are involved in this process. He knows they're going to sacrifice. They're going up to this mount, Moriah, to sacrifice. He knows that. And he's carrying with him a lot of the stuff to do that. So he's not a child. Number one. Two, he knows there has to be a sacrifice, so he asks. Where is the sacrifice? Here's the wood. We were carrying the fire with us. Where's the wood? Where's the sacrifice? What does Abraham say? God will provide. I don't know, Isaac. I don't know what this is all about, but I know that God's going to do something. And the other hint that Isaac's just a tad larger than a child is that in obedience to his father, he's already learned enough about God to know, he climbs up on top of the wood, on top of the sacrifice. And Abraham, as he prepares to obey what God has told him to do, God stops him. That's enough. You have demonstrated that you would do anything I would tell you to do, even though you know it will be okay at some point, having to go through this process, the ugliness of it. You've trusted me. That's the end of the test. God tests. He doesn't tempt. He tests because he wants us to come out right. He wants us to pass. Temptations are never for passing. That's why you don't mess with them. Tests come from God, and they're designed to demonstrate our faith, to make us stronger. Abraham, you passed the test. Stop. There's a lamb over here, specially prepared just for this sacrifice. And sure enough, to his faith, Abraham and Isaac return. The next we hear from Isaac, chapter 23 and verse 1, when he's 37, his mother dies. So she's been around a while. She's 127. He's 37. And it's a traumatic event for him. And it's time for a wife. And that's Abraham's job, to provide a proper mate. You maybe know that story, but he marries then Rebecca when he's 40. And then Isaac and Rebecca are blessed with twins. And they are told before their birth, the older will serve the younger. I wonder what that means. How is that going to come about? Well, we soon find out. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Remember Jacob? Jacob, his name means somebody who hangs on, because when he was born, that's exactly what happened. Esau, his older brother, born moments before, has Jacob hanging on to his heel, which must have created some challenge at that point. But from their birth, they would be at each other. So Jacob is first known as a deceiver. He deceived his brother. Remember that story? Apparently Jacob was a great cook. Esau a great hunter. Esau came in from hunting hungry. Jacob was more than happy to feed him, but it was going to cost him. Remember that? He was a deceiver. And he deceived his father, remember that? In his old age, his dad could hardly see, couldn't hear very well. He pretended to be his older, rough, tough, hunting brother. He tricked him. He was a deceiver. But then he was also deceived. His father-in-law, Laban, he met his match there. Laban had honed his skills. Do you remember that story? Jacob falls in love with Rachel. Serves her dad for years to earn her hand. The wedding is wonderful. How this happens, I have no idea, but they get up the next morning and Jacob finds out that he's married Leah, her older sister. Apparently not as pretty. It was a disappointment. So he works even more so that he can have his chosen bride, Rachel. The deceiver has become the deceived. But in this note that Matthew gives us is something very, very important. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Jacob marries Leah. And even now, despite the stories to the contrary, or evidence to the contrary, God began all of this with one man, one woman for a lifetime. Yes, it was culturally acceptable to have more than one wife, Leah and Rachel. And it was also culturally acceptable to marry surrogates, and Jacob had two, to provide even more children. Now this is the deceiver. He has been deceived. I would like to suggest to you that one of the greatest ways in which he was deceived was to believe that somehow his circumstance could get better by having three more wives and at least eight more children. But here's the point. When you read the story, Leah bears Jacob four sons. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Levi will be the tribe that God chooses to call the priests, the religious leaders in Israel. Judah will be the one for whom God will choose to bring the Messiah. Jacob only needed one wife, his first wife. To be in this line to the Messiah. Now, does God bless us in spite of our foolishness? Yes. Because Rachel will bear him Joseph. And God will use Joseph in wonderful ways to bless this family. Which is what God does, right? We do really dumb things, and God then takes us where we're at and brings blessing into our lives in spite of ourselves. He does that. But don't miss the point. It wasn't necessary to bring us to Jesus. In Abraham, we have a great man of faith. Old Testament, saved by faith. Not a new idea. A great man of faith. In Isaac, a bridge. Don't know a whole lot about him. He was faithful. He was obedient. He was a bridge. Oddly enough, a bridge to a scoundrel. That's the best way to describe Jacob. But when I look at this list, I'm reminded that God can use us all. He didn't ask one of these men to go clean up your act and then come back and I'll use you. He chose each one. He chose Isaac over Ishmael, a surrogate. I mean, a stepbrother born through surrogacy, which would have been quite appropriate. God did not choose Ishmael. He chose Isaac. Was there anything better about Jacob than Esau, that God would choose Jacob over Esau? Absolutely not. God chose Jacob. And if you read through Genesis, you know Judah was no prize. But God chose him anyway. He said, through you, we will bring the Messiah. And don't you know we can all tell the same story? God did not look at a one of us and say, perfect. Other than, you are so flawed, you will perfectly show all the things that I can do through you. Because that's who he is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we will see what fits, what applies to us. It's all true. How should we be encouraged? How should we be challenged from the lives of these men and women that you used to bring us your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus? Don't let it be lost on us that you are sovereign and that you are all-powerful, so you can choose anyone and through your power accomplish anything. We thank you in Jesus' name.